my Lord and my God. The disciple Thomas was able to see with his own eyes the imprints of the crucifixion on Jesus' body as proof that the Son of God had risen from the grave. For us people of today, Jesus voiced significant words in that situation. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. I am sitting at the coffee table. Because of the public discourse that has been raging in the media, the chatting quickly winds around to matters of faith. Much has been spoken about the doctrine of conservative Lestadianism. I am asked about the operation of the Holy Spirit. I try to explain something that cannot be seen based on the Word of God and explanations I have heard. Finally, I say what many before me have also said. For me, peace is a sign of the Holy Spirit. In my experience, people give faith slightly different meanings. Many Finns say they believe God exists. Someone may say Jesus is important. Some even say they are believing in their own way. Here in the North, many believe the Bible's instructions given for daily life. In many situations, the expression, I believe, could be replaced with the expression, I hold true. One important explanation is found in the Catechism. The text is Martin Luther's, and it states, I believe that I cannot, of my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me through the gospel. Thus, the Holy Spirit and true faith are closely connected to each other. Let's take an example. Let's join the disciple Peter on a journey to visit a high-ranking person, Cornelius, a Roman officer. It is known that he prayed and he gave alms. He had a serious attitude toward God, and he was righteous and God-fearing. As readers of the Bible, we ask if he was a believer, in the sense that we describe our own relationship with God. As we study the chain of events in the Acts of the Apostles, we end up at Cornelius' home services. Upon Peter's arrival, Cornelius kneels before him. Peter says, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." After a brief discussion, Cornelius answers, "Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." After this, Peter preaches the message about Jesus to the listeners. He ends his sermon saying, "Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Then the Holy Spirit fell upon the hearers. I read the following assessment in an old book of explanations of the word, published by Our Christianity. Cornelius and the other listeners were led from a faith that holds matters to be true to a faith that brings salvation. an attitude that holds holy matters to be true, was a good thing. This is so even today. For the listeners to be able to own salvation, also the work of the Spirit of God was needed, conveyed through Peter's sermon. To strengthen their faith, Cornelius and the others who were present received the sacrament of baptism. According to the letter to the Romans, people affected by the Holy Spirit are children of God. It is easy to understand that all little children, in addition to believing adults and youths, are such children of God. Jesus himself often testified about the faith of children. Once Jesus was actually moved and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." There is one clear definition of faith in the Bible. The unknown writer of the letter to the Hebrews described, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The disciple Peter provides another somewhat incidentally mentioned definition. According to Peter's letter, faith is gold. Just as gold, a noble metal, is processed in fire, so is our faith purified in trials. The end result is that faith is revealed as authentic and valuable. It is something one cannot afford to give up. However, many other things can be given up. Friends in faith are also compared to a treasure in the letter to the Philippians. It contains the writer's beautiful greeting, "My joy and crown." I am the youngest in a family of 11 children. I remember from my school years a situation in class where everyone had to describe their family. When I did so, I encountered thoughtless laughter, which felt bad. However, the teacher uttered a lesson that stayed in my mind. When you're an adult, it's great if you have many siblings. There are many people who think differently, yet they value our faith and the related way of life. I just mentioned Martin Luther's explanation of the confession. He explained, "I believe that God has created me and all things." We can keep our own life as a miracle of creation of God. Although I lived a secure youth, junior high boys in the 1990s usually did not speak very openly about faith. During fishing trips, there were exceptions when we stopped to discuss matters related to the life of believers. We usually built a campfire on a familiar island, ate our lunches, and chatted. Perhaps the circumstances allowed us to talk. There was one downside of those chats, though. We found them so nice that little by little, when we got in the boat, our fishing gear would get left in our backpacks and we'd row straight to the campfire. And now, we are living a time of many discussions. Openness is fine, but we should not forget the principles of respecting other people, and especially older people. According to an old saying, even our faith is by nature the faith of our fathers. This means I want to believe, like the children of God, of previous generations. The example of the disciple Thomas also teaches us about the nature of faith. Faith is a personal matter. My Lord and my God. It does not mean, however, that faith is a private matter. God has intended his own to support one another and to be missionary letters in this world. Jesus gave the mutual commandment of love first, already before his death, and the mission commandment after his resurrection. In the Apostolic Creed, we state that we believe in the communion of saints. Faith unites those who believe in the same way. In the Large Catechism, Luther pondered the wordings of the Creed in a very interesting way. He explained that the Holy Christian Church really means a meeting, and the communion of saints, a community. I have pondered those definitions. In my mind, I have applied them to the present day. Traveling with a group or going to mutual meetings does not necessarily tell the whole truth about a person's faith. Coming to hear the word is nevertheless worthwhile. Faith is an internal matter of the heart. So is the unity of the spirit between those who believe. This unity is understood the best in unfamiliar circumstances. For example, believing young men often find each other quickly when in the army. I remember they begin to doubt or to suspect one another. I remember from my own days in the military that on the first evening leave, the whole special detachment was assembled and we went to services together. The next morning, I looked at the rows and I noted that the condition of this special detachment was pretty good, because the others had been to the restaurants and bars. I have sometimes heard the expression, "We are familiar from the heart." It has been used when formerly unknown believers have met for the first time. The communion of saints, or the kingdom of God, refers to this unique and spiritual unity. An old hymn broadens the meaning to include heaven. O unity of the holy, we in trials, and they in the land of glory. I have a beautiful memory of the local church of my childhood. Due to the stronghold of Christianity in our locality, a tradition formed. A large number of believing young people partook in Holy Communion on Maundy Thursday. I also attended this event many times already, even before confirmation school. I listened and followed the event. After I was confirmed, I partook in communion with my friends. I was nervous about going to communion. I was a little shy, and I knew that the matter was holy. A small group of us boys waited in the side aisle for our turn to go to the table. Then one of us asked the others for a blessing, the forgiveness of sins. We all blessed each other. That had never happened before in our group of boys. We didn't mention it any further. That time we left the church already before the service ended. We quietly walked to the nearby home of one of my friends who belonged to our group. Outside, the spring sun warmed nature and wakened it to greet the summer. The peaceful atmosphere is etched in my mind. It was an important moment among friends. The disciple Thomas also found believing friends when he had doubts. They were also quite patient with him. He has a nickname, Doubting Thomas, which is perhaps emphasized too much. Thomas did not want to remain surrounded by doubts. He wanted to believe. Jesus said to Thomas, "And be not faithless, but believing." It would be important to find teachings in the Bible that support conceptions of faith. For the Bible is the Word of God. It tells us God's will. In the situation I mentioned in the beginning, I ended up talking about peace when I was asked what the sign of the Holy Spirit is to me. At the time, I didn't know how to explain the matter very well. But as I was preparing this introduction, I made a discovery. I found the answer in the happenings of Easter. During Holy Week, it is always just as touching to quieten oneself and to listen to a certain old text. It tells about the suffering on the cross. The old preachers have explained that in it the prophet gazed at the future through the telescope of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Isaiah depicted Jesus suffering long before the actual event. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When Jesus appeared behind locked doors after his resurrection, it was no wonder that he greeted his followers with the words, "Peace be unto you." Immediately after this greeting of peace, we heard the mission commandment recorded by John. Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Even now it is possible to find reconciliation with God. The remission of sins enables this. As a messenger of the kingdom of God, I encourage you. You may believe your life's transgressions forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. As a little boy, I often sat at the services held in the RY near my home. I listened. At times I was lost in my thoughts. and I looked at the words of the old summer service motto, watch and pray. They were words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in Gethsemane. It is comforting to know that I can still hear this necessary speech, this living word of God. I can also speak to God. By crossing my hands, I can leave all my matters in greater hands. As relators of the good message, as hearers, and even when praying, we are only ordinary people. Still, the end result may be the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It is brought about by the Holy Spirit, which Jesus called the Comforter. I once listened to a church discussion in which it was thought that young adults are not interested in matters of heaven. They do not seem timely. This phenomenon is sometimes called secularization. A church prayer seeks help in this from above. Help us so that in the midst of our daily cares, we would not lose sight of our eternal goal. Faith contains things that conflict with reason. One such thing is the fact that a Christian may simultaneously experience the zest of life and a longing for heaven. This is also apparent in the thoughts of Paul, who joined the group of disciples. He felt the continuation of his life was beneficial to the task he had received from God. At the same time, he knew there is an even better alternative. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, he wrote. It is not a bad thing if a person at times feels, as the early Christians did, that I am a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Living as a Christian has been compared to journeying. The final destination is reached only at the end of the whole journey. The journeyer in the Bible, which I mentioned earlier, dared to call even death a victory, even though it was a yet unknown experience. We can believe that the moment is coming when the dead will be awakened. Then a move will happen for the holy who have lived in the different ages. It will happen without the need to carry burdens. Imperfect life will then be left behind. Heaven is not described in much detail in the Bible, but the idea of a perfect place has become significant to me. When speaking about heaven, Jesus used the expression, "My Father's house." The journey appears to have a joyous end. In addition, there also is a home on earth for God's own children dear. The Spirit as their refuge guides the flock of Zion here. In battle here, we travel on and journey to our glorious home. This teaching is found in a Song of Zion, which explains the same farewell teaching of Jesus. This is what faith means to me. Let us quieten in the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us your everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.